Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
We've made it. We have made it to the end of this sermon of Jesus's that we find in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We're concluding today this journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And I just have to say thank you. What a journey it has been throughout this summer. We started, I think it was like 11 weeks ago that we started on this process. And this sermon really is an example of what we would call wisdom literature found in the New Testament. Generally, when we think of wisdom literature in the Bible, we think of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, we think of Old Testament books, but this is really a section of wisdom literature that Christ speaks in the form of a sermon that we find in the book of Matthew. Such practical helps for us and direct teaching in our lives, saying this is how we are to live. So as we conclude, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me in them, or if you have your devices, you can point them to Matthew chapter 7. As we conclude this sermon today, I'll be starting in verse 21 and reading through the end of the chapter in verse 29. Out of reverence for the reading of God's word, those who are willing and able, would you please stand as we read together a reading from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21 from the Common English Bible. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. On the judgment day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and expel demons in your name and do lots of miracles in your name? Then I'll tell them, I've never known you. Get away from me, you people who do wrong. Everybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise builder who built a house on bedrock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house. It didn't fall because it was firmly set on bedrock. But everybody who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice will be like a fool who built a house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house. It fell and was completely destroyed. And there's end quotes to the end of Jesus' sermon, and then there's two verses of commentary. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them like someone with authority and not like their legal experts. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, at the end of a journey, it kind of feels like it's time. We're due for a bit of a party or a celebration at coming through to the end of Jesus' sermon. I've never had a sermon last 12 weeks. One sermon last 12 weeks, and you guys would be gone by then. But that's how long it's taken us to get through this section of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. We're almost through. Pastor Debbie actually got us started on June 11th. I think it was 11 weeks ago. So this is our 12th week that we've spent in these three chapters, starting at the beginning of chapter 5 and working our way kind of meticulously and methodically through these three chapters. If you were with us last week, or if you had a chance to watch the sermon online last week, we talked a little bit about how Jesus is winding down this sermon and how at the end of this sermon, he concludes with a number of warnings and cautions to us. I'm not sure he went to preaching school. that's not how they tell you to close out a lot of sermons when you go to preaching class these days. Clearly, he didn't go to the same preaching class as I did. Maybe that says something about me. I don't know, but I'm not here to argue with Jesus. But according to what I was taught, you go to your source, you go to the text, you explain it, unpack it a bit, you close with application and exhortation, encouragement, and say, we can do this. We can do this together. 3 points in a poem, you know, kind of put the sermon together and then send people off to hit the buffet line, right? But that wasn't how Jesus ended this sermon. Jesus instead is kind of application throughout, talking about what it means to live this holy life. And challenging us and poking us and prodding us, and you kind of listen to his words and you go, you fidget in your seat, oh, that makes me a little uncomfortable. These are hard words. These are tough words. This is tough to put into practice. And I think that these warnings at the end come from a place of understanding where the culture was in the day in which Jesus lived. I think he understood that in that time and in that place, the people who were set up as leaders and teachers that were designed to point us toward faith and toward following God, the people who were most closely tied to religious practice and teaching had consistently struggled with living this out in daily life. That their teachers and their leaders and the Pharisees were constantly pointing to rules and laws. And you got to do it this way. And you need to follow my example. And this is how it ought to be done. It was this very group that Jesus saves his harshest and most frequent rebukes for, saying, this isn't how it's meant to be. This isn't how we're called to live our lives. And I just have to wonder if that truth, that realization that Jesus had of who, what the culture was, and who had been teaching these people that were listening to this sermon, led to some of these warnings. As we look today, we have two more of these warnings. We covered two of them last week, and we have two more for this morning as we go in. The first warning really is an extension of the last one that we covered last week. If you have your Bibles out still from verse 15 to 19, Jesus is talking about tree and fruit and good fruit and bad fruit and good trees and bad trees and all that. A lot of commentaries don't even separate 15 and 19 from 21 through 23. So I think it's helpful to view those together as we look to those today. To remind us, you know, Jesus was talking about good trees and bad trees, saying if you see a tree that is bearing good fruit, you can know that that's a good tree. Because good trees can't bear bad fruit, and bad trees can't bear good fruit. And what's clear from all this discussion, if he's talking about fruit and he's talking about trees and he's got these people and he's come to the end of the sermon and he's talked about all these ways that we can live life and that God is inviting us towards and calling us towards living these ways. And at the very end, he has to talk about, now, let's take a look here. There's these trees, good fruit, good trees, bad trees. What's clear is from all this discussion is that there's definitely times when it's hard to tell. There are definitely times when there's confusion. And while tree and fruit discussion is a bit about evaluating who it is that is around you, and we need to be really careful there, folks. Okay, we need to be careful there. I think some people are very careless today about throwing out their judgment of what kind of tree people are, throwing out their judgment like they've got it figured out. This next warning that Jesus comes to, This next section is really about me and God. That while we're talking about trees and fruits, we're taking a look at the world around us. And the section that we read today is really about us. Just me and God. And what does he say? He says this. He says that there will be people who know God as Lord, at least address him in that way, who say, Lord, Lord, at the moment, and he calls it Judgment Day. At that moment, they will call him Lord, who will not be allowed to enter into heaven. And I just have to push pause here and go on a little sidebar here. I get a little worked up about folks that are heaven-only Christians. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, and I don't know if this has been your experience, but as I read this and as I talk about this, have you ever met someone so heavenly minded that they aren't any earthly good? I don't know if that resonates with you. People that are so caught up in getting to heaven, like that's the reward, that's the goal, that's the end, and their whole lives are pointed towards achieving that status, that reward, that end of their time. And they miss the chance to live today. To live today, they're so focused on the future that today, in the chance to serve their neighbor, in the chance to love those around them, in the chance to live the way that they ought to live, follow the instructions of Jesus over the past three chapters that we've just gone through, they're like, but I'm going to heaven. I'm headed that way. We live as Jesus invites us to live in order that we might live our best life today. Amen? That there's a lot that Christ has for us, a lot that God is calling us to live today the way that God wants us to live. And it's not just about getting to heaven someday. I think that's important for us today. Amen? That we're called to bring about the kingdom of God here today on earth as it is in heaven. That heaven gets pulled into our reality today. The kingdom of God can be today and not something we have to wait for. Heaven, experience with God, living with God, is not something that we just have to wait for someday when these bodies fall apart. That the kingdom of God can be now. That's really good preaching, and it's not even what we're talking about today, but so important for us to, I'll get off my soapbox, I'm sorry. But Jesus says not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to experience that connection with God, to live with God in eternity. But then he goes even further. He says, on that day when these people are surprised about that response or that rebuke from Jesus on what Jesus calls Judgment Day, they're going to offer a rebuttal. They're going to say, but wait. Didn't we do these things? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we expel demons? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And part of me wants to stop and say, I'm doomed. Part of me wants to say, oh my goodness. Because what do humans do? We get into these comparison games, right? Maybe it's just me, I don't know. I say I'm doomed because I haven't done these things. My list isn't very long. It's not very impressive. I mean, I don't expect a gold star or anything, but I got up today. I made it to church today. But these people are saying, we prophesied in your name. We expelled demons. We did miracles in the name of Christ. But as so consistently has been the case as we've worked through this sermon over the past 11 weeks, this person who is experiencing this moment of saying, Lord, didn't we do these things? Here again, we see this broken person with a puffed up chest, with a haughty spirit, with a person with an inflated ego and apparently a motivation of attention and admission. Excuse me, God, I did all these things. Don't you remember? It's on my Facebook feed. It's right here. I even did an Instagram post with lots of hashtags. I did these things. Don't you remember? Don't you recall? God, we did these things together, but I accomplished these things. An attitude of flashiness and wow factor. There again, we see the connection of this section to the one that we had just gone through. Here's another depiction of the false prophets that we find in verse 15. That the things that we do in Christ's name are not badges to be sewn upon our vest, not feathers in our cap, not accomplishments that we can take credit for. In this rebuttal that this person makes, the attention appears to be on the person. Didn't we do these things, God? You and I, didn't we do these together? Didn't we accomplish amazing things? And the truth is that Christ is the sole power. Christ is the sole actor. Christ is the one who sets us free. That it's not for our attention, and it's not for our admission into heaven someday. And what is Jesus' response? I think this is key. And I tell you, I think I miss it. When I'm just reading through this section, I tend to miss it. I tend to miss Jesus' response, which is really awful. And I think it goes back to the fact that I'm going, well, I haven't cast out many demons this week. Let me check my calendar and see how many I got done. The count is pretty low. But I think this is key. I get distracted by the things the person is saying that they had accomplished. And what does Jesus say? What are his words? He says, I've never known you. I've never known you. Now, Jesus, there's all sorts of theological problems here. I love it when I get to give Jesus a theology lesson. Everything goes really well when I start doing that. Jesus says, I've never known you. Doesn't God know everybody? Doesn't the Bible say God loves everybody? God's present to everybody. God is calling and wooing and drawing each person to God's self. This puffed up religion, this showiness is so offensive to God and so consuming that it disallows the person that knows about God from remaining connected to God. And Jesus equates it with never knowing us. But this sense of doing these things and doing these things with an agenda. I can cast out demons. I can do miracles in your name. I can prophesy Jesus. Is the same as, according to Jesus, never knowing him at all. It's for these people, their religion, their faith, their way of viewing this incredible mystery of being able to know God and to relate with God, to draw close to God. For these people that do it for attention, that treat it as feathers in their caps and stars on the wall designed for them. It's for those people that Jesus transitions and talks about the building on sand. Where there's no foundation, where there's no strength, there's nothing to support. This is what faith experience was for them. that that structure, that that house was built on sand and has no strength. So when the rain falls, and the rain will fall, when the floods come, and the floods will come, when the wind blows, and we here in Mountain Home know that the wind does blow, the structure built upon that sandy foundation will crumble and be completely destroyed. That there's no staying power, there's no strength, there's no solidity to that structure, that it just crumbles and falls away and has no permanence. But thankfully, Jesus says there's an alternative. Thankfully, Jesus says there's a different way of going about it than building on the sand. Instead, you can build on the rock, not just the rock, but the bedrock. That solid layer of rock tied into the earth's foundations. Instead, you can build on that like a wise builder. And for this structure, when the rain comes and the floods come and the Mountain Home wind comes, it stands. It stands firmly and defiantly against those elements and against those forces. And that's what we want. That's what we want in our faith. That's the kind of faith that the world needs today. Inside of you and inside of me. And the question becomes, how? Preacher, how do we get that? How do we build a structure that resembles that kind of strength and has that kind of enduring quality and can withstand the forces that you're talking about? I'm glad you asked, and I'm also glad that Jesus answered. Jesus tells us. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like that wise builder. What is he talking about? At the conclusion of this sermon, what is he talking about? He's talking about chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and the last 11 weeks that we've been sharing, that we've been talking. What a great ending of a sermon. Jesus ends his sermon with, okay, did you listen? Were you paying attention? But also asking this question, are you going to do anything? Will you choose to live that way? If we're faithful to the text, if we're faithful to the Word of God, then this ending applies to us, it applies to you, and it applies to me. Will you listen to the word of God? Will you listen to the words of Jesus? And will you put them into practice? The promise from God is that when we do that, our structure is not built on a shifting sand foundation, but instead built upon the firm foundation, the bedrock. For when we shape our lives around Jesus' instructions, Jesus' words, that which Christ builds in us is strong and will last and will endure and will change and shape our lives for months and years and decades to come. And so my challenge is, as I challenged early on, go back and read through this sermon. Read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. See what it says. Be reminded again of what it says. And put it into practice. At the conclusion of this sermon, there's this short commentary about how the sermon was received. People were amazed. Wow, look at this guy. I thought he was a carpenter. Didn't somebody say he was a carpenter? He worked with his hands. I didn't know he had so much going on upstairs. This kid knows what he's talking about, right? People were amazed. He was speaking with authority. speaking with someone who had a passion, had the ability to speak into our lives. I don't know if you've ever seen, had the difference of two teachers in close proximity, one who kind of was reading his notes, going through the content, eyes down a lot, getting through what needed to be said, and then had another instructor who just had the content burned into her soul and sharing it with you with this excitement of saying, this is how you can live. This is what you need to know, with this joy and excitement of being able to share it. That's how I see Jesus teaching. When I picture this setting, when I picture this mountain, most mountains in Israel aren't like the Rocky Mountains, right? More rolling hills. And I see Jesus with a bunch of people kind of pressing in uncomfortably close, definitely not COVID era approved proximity, people pressing in to see and to catch the words. Did you hear that? What did he say? Because they're just out on the fringes. And I see Jesus wanting to share this way of living, wanting to share with them the wisdom of his words, so that those that could hear could live that way and to put it into practice. And that's our invitation today. One of the things that just poured out of Jesus was his invitation to all people to the table of grace. Despite their history, despite their past, despite all the reasons that people had disregarded them or pushed them to the margins, Jesus was the one to break the social norms. The one thing he was consistent on was the gracious invitation to all people. And there's stories, right, of Jesus' almost offensive inclusion of folks that the world had kind of pushed away. But today, as we wrap up Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're going to open that same table of grace with the sacrament of the Eucharist or communion. So I'm going to invite the praise team to come on up, and those who are prepared to serve, if you would come and be prepared for that. I just thought that what a great way for us to wrap up this sermon today than by sharing in the sacrament of communion. On this day, when he talks about building a firm foundation, by hearing, not by all the intellectual thing, ooh, I learned a new piece, this is good information. That's a deep thought. That's not how we build a structure on firm foundation. But by hearing what Jesus says and putting that into practice, to do what he says, even this action today of taking bread and cup, and doing so in the remembrance of Christ and Christ's sacrifice, is an act of obedience. A reception of the invitation to live as Christ asked us to live. And so today, as we take communion, we want to put into action that which Jesus has taught. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples in what became known as the upper room. As they were celebrating the Passover meal, Jesus kind of changed the tradition. And in the middle of the meal, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke that bread and offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this and remember me." Likewise, after the meal, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink. This cup of the new covenant is representative of my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, for you and for many. As often as you do this, do so and remember me." And today, we're putting into practice what Jesus has said, and responding to his invitation by remembering him today as we take communion. Let us pray, and then we'll partake together. What a gift, what an invitation from Christ to put into practice the words that he speaks in our lives. May we take him up at his word. May we implement that, what he invites us to do. Amen? Amen. For those who are willing and able, I invite you to stand as I offer a benediction prayer. And we have this practice in our church of just extending our hands as a physical reminder. This invitation, this benediction prayer is for us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.